welcome to this Sunday morning meeting podcast from Kingdom Faith Yorkshire. Today's message is by Paul Abel.
Shall we go for it then? I've got a nice visitor-friendly title as well, just to make sure you don't want to stay here any longer. This morning is called, Will You Stand at the Dung Gate? I might not even get there, actually. It's so way down the list. Will you stand at the Dung Gate? Are you prepared to get covered? Yes, we won't go any further. Hallelujah. Okay, right. We are going to go a little bit of exploring this morning through the Word, find out what it's got for us. But I am actually really, I have even in my notes here thought, yep, I'll do a quick review. So here we are, previously, Kingdom Faith Church. We're looking at what the mandate is upon this church. You saw that little clip in church news there of when Dr. James Maloney was here. And in that particular phrase, he used this, that our mandate is to be the gatekeepers, because God sees this church, you know, we're not the only one, but you know, we've got to be concerned about what God has said to us. We're not the only one, but we've got a mandate as gatekeepers on the church to see heaven released here on earth. And it's more to it than that, because we're releasing what should be released and keeping in what should be kept in, keeping out what should be kept out, and you get the picture. Yes. Amen? That's the mandate upon us. It's a contending congregation, was the particular word he said. We don't accept things as they are. Okay? We want more. We're greedy for more of God, more miracles, more healings, more love, more joy, more peace. We want more. And do you know what God says? Fantastic. Awesome. A bunch that want more. And he's ready to pour out. Do you want more?
Yes.
The thing is, of course, we've already got it. God has actually given us the whole package. It's just seeing it released. So I talked about kingdom, us being a congregation that's violently advancing. You know, in the passage where Jesus talks about the kingdom of heaven is men forcefully advancing, or forcefully laying hold of it. And we looked at two heroes, a blind man and a rejected hero, were the two forceful examples that were given sort of along that passage. Not what the world would consider forceful, but people that would cry out or push through to get whatever Jesus had. Are you really prepared to push through or cry out to get what Jesus has? Because we nod, but are we? Because I think change is afoot. You think it can't be change. We've only just got here. You know, if there's not change, there's not growth. Nigel back there, he's got a wonderful son called Joshua, isn't he? He was sat on my lap at the front here this morning. How old's Joshua now, Nigel? 6 or 7 months. You're not quite sure where you are, a doctor. Hallelujah. And he's really cute. You know, and of course he's going to grow up a little bit more. And as he grows up a little bit more, there's going to be more problems. You know, Nigel thinks it's tough now. Well, there's news. It just gets better and better in a kind of worse way. You know, now he just messes his nappy. You wait till that nappy's walking round. But imagine if he as a parent said, I don't want him to change. That's it. He's staying at 6 months. It would be rather peculiar. If you were still aged 6 months but had been alive 35 years, you would be a trifle strange. And Pampers don't do nappies that big. But then you would have changed. Hallelujah. Where there's life, there's growth and there's change. And God is about this church changing, because there's life here. Amen? That's why there's always new people coming in. That's why we always want to see. We've all been new not that long ago. Yeah, we haven't really been going very long as a church, so we're all new. But always more people come in, and always we want to be welcoming those people. A bit, one of the reasons I touched on that video. But to see things change in advance, we've got, right, I'm going to do that. I'm prepared to pay for that. I want to see the next step. As a church, there's about 140 people in the directory. What do we get here on a Sunday? Between 80 and 100. And at that kind of place, many churches just sort of level out and become comfortable. Anybody want to be comfortable?
No.
What a good bunch. Lena, do you want to be comfortable? She says, no. Hallelujah. Nabil, do you want to be comfortable? Hallelujah. God keeps putting us in uncomfortable places. Amen. Where things go wrong, perhaps. I don't know why I'm looking at you, Mark. Sorry about that. But where things go wrong and you've got to cling to God, where a sickness comes upon you and you know that you're healed by the stripes of Jesus, how do you get through it? You push through the crowd to get hold of Jesus. You cry out at the side of the road, even if everybody else is crying out. You're going to grab hold of that healing. You're not going to accept what the church has come to accept as normal, because it's not normal. Heaven is normal, and I want what's in heaven released here and now. Amen. Amen. Well, you're going to have to give me some amens here on the front row, you know. Just because you're visitors doesn't mean I can't pick on you. You won't dare sit here ever again. No, no. You won't dare sit in the building again. No, so James Maloney laid this mandate before us. You are the gatekeepers of God in a spiritual gate for this region. Amen. And together with the other churches in this town, because together in unity, there must be that gate in Scarborough. This is a place for people to come and meet with God. That's what God has said. There are certain places in the Bible where you actually get that expression, and it was a certain place. You get the place where Jacob saw his vision of the ladder. It was a certain place, because as Jacob said, I did not realize this was the very house of God. Amen. It was a certain place where people could return to. Well, this is a certain place. It's called Scarborough. It's called Yorkshire. And we have a mandate to make a difference. Amen. This church is one of the access points for the presence of God. Amen. And the gatekeepers guard these points. Amen. Well, that was the previously on Kingdom Faith Church. Hallelujah. Except it took me a lot longer than that. So some of you are thinking, well, I need to come the previous 2 weeks. Now, what I want you to do, now, before we do that, I'm just going to look in Ephesians. Because gatekeepers have got to know their authority. Because if you're a timid gatekeeper and something massive and ugly comes to the gate, you're just going to go, oh, yes, do go through. I'm just here admiring the view. You need to know your authority. If there's something inside the church that needs to be released, you need to know you have the authority to release it, especially when it doesn't look like it's welcome. The truth is, it is welcome. The truth is that there's a people out there hungry for God. Some of them don't even know it. They don't know where that source of hunger is. Why are so many people out at weekends just drinking the night away? They're lost. They have nothing else. It's one way they think they can find joy for an evening. It's one way they can put aside what situation they're living in. But they don't need to put it aside for an evening. God can deal with it permanently. Amen? Amen? Okay, so in Ephesians chapter 2. Let's go from verse 4. Because of his great love for us, that's a great starting point, eh? Because of his great love for us. Because of his great love, his great love. God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in sins or transgressions. It is by grace that you've been saved. We've got to know that because God loved us, even though we were dead in sin, he saved us by his grace, his undeserved favor. So how can we as a church be anything less? That video pokes fun at churches. It's poking fun even at us to try and get us to wake up that we're not here for ourselves. And not even on a Sunday morning. You know, if we're all ourselves, if we're all no visitors that Sunday, there is a sense in which we missed it that week. Have you ever thought of that? Yeah. It's good to be together. Obviously, we come together to worship, to meet with God, to hear from God, to get a word from God that lifts us up or points us in the right direction. But we're also here for everyone else. If Starbucks was only there for their own coffee drinkers, Starbucks wouldn't be known anywhere. If Starbucks only got 75 new customers a year, Starbucks would have gone out of business a long time ago. Okay, but they made themselves a successful franchise. I'm not saying we've got to be a successful franchise. I'm not saying we've got to use their marketing techniques. But I am saying, let's look at everything we do that puts people off, that's just part of what we do and not actually biblical. Amen? And there are some things we do which are very biblical and very off-putting, and that doesn't make any difference. We still do it. Hallelujah. Now, you see, in Starbucks, you go in, and if you go to Starbucks for the first time, you're almost scared to order a drink, aren't you? You know, it's tall, grand, whatever it is, and then all the different names, mochaccino, cappuccino, latte, frappuccino, whatever all the lists are, and you sort of think, help. Just like church, there's a language that you don't understand. But Starbucks actually used that language to draw people in. Because do you remember when you went to Starbucks the first time? If you've got a properly trained member of staff, and perhaps you didn't go to Starbucks because there isn't one in Scarborough. Maybe you should be using Costas. Or Roasters. But you go into the coffee shop, and if the staff have got the right vision, especially the Starbucks vision, because they get absolutely trained in this, it's that new person coming in, you're very quickly explaining to them what everything means. You're making sure they feel at ease. And the thing is, then, because they understand what is in Starbucks, they feel part of it. It's very clever. They didn't have to have tall, grand, and whatever it is. They could have had small, big, and little, or whatever. That would be a strange combination, but they could have done. You know, they could have just had coffee with milk. Coffee with frothy milk. You know? But they didn't, because they wanted something that the people would buy into. They could have had black coffee. But it sounds boring. So you have a black Americano instead. Or an espresso with extra water. Hallelujah. You're just drawing people in. But it's drawing people in by helping them to become part of what you are. Because inevitably there is some language and some things we use that are okay. But immediately, we're wanting people to feel at home here. Spend some time with them. All right, that's enough of that analogy. Anyway, back to back to God, which is probably a good idea. It's by grace you'd be saved, and this is why you are a gatekeeper and why you have authority. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, I want you to think about that, right? If you went to visit the Queen on a state occasion when she was in her throne room, can you imagine as you walk into the room where she's, let's imagine she's seated. I mean, they don't do that very much these days, but let's just imagine, or transport yourself back a few hundred years when Scarborough Castle was big and impressive, and you went into that room that's sort of left, that's partly broken down now, where the King would be sat on the throne. Can you imagine the sort of response it was supposed to give, that the throne is raised up, it looks important, there's a crown upon his head. It's all conveying, I am the voice of authority in this place, kneel before me or else. Basically, isn't it? That's what a throne room does. It's the similar, if you go to a proper court, the judge isn't sitting on a plastic chair in the corner. The judge is usually on a built-up area with lots of wood all around, impressive-looking wood. In a high court, the judge will have robes on and a powdered wig. It's all designed to say, I'm in charge of here, you do what I say or you're in trouble. All right? He has authority. Even if you sort of transport it completely 21st century and you go to a big business and you go to the chief exec's main office, when you walk into the main office, where's he going to be? He's going to be sat behind this desk the size of a football field with expensive looking executive toys on it, expensive looking furniture and books around the room and a great big leather chair. And he'll be sitting there and he'll say, welcome, come in and sit down. But all the way along, that big desk, that big chair, that expensive looking suit, the £900 watch on his wrist is saying, I'm the boss, I'm in charge here, you come in here, you do what I say. But the thing is, forget the boss, forget the judge, forget the Queen of England or the King of Scarborough, who was the King of England, but forget all that, just look at where you're sat. Now the throne might be built up, the judge's area might be as high as this stage or even higher. The boss's desk may well be the size of a football field, but look where you're sat. You're sat in heavenly places. You can't get higher than that. And when anything comes into your presence, when you're standing on the gate, because we're all called to be gatekeepers, when you're there at the gate, remember that not are you just standing at a gate as a person of authority, you are sat in heavenly places. And anything coming your way, they know that you're the boss. And the only way they can get round you is if you decide to get down. or you ignore the fact where God has sat you. You are seated in heavenly places. What greater authority can you have than that? No wonder you can release healing. No wonder it's the days of extraordinary miracles. Amen. You're sat in heavenly places. You have all authority. Amen. We get this kind of forced humility. Well, you know, God, well, if God wills it. Of course God wills it. Find me in the Bible where it says, I don't always want to heal people. You'll be struggling. It's not there. So if God always wants to heal people, and you're the gatekeeper, in other words, you're bringing heaven down here on earth, when you pray for people to be healing, what's supposed to happen? And the only thing that's going to stop it is if you're getting intimidated. Or, previously on Kingdom Faith Church, we saw that fear comes in and prevents us from walking on authority. That was the last one. That was part two. You remember? Intimidation is used to shut down what God is doing. You're seated in heavenly places. Why? In order that in the coming ages, that's us, because this was written quite a while ago, so we're the coming ages. In the coming ages, he might show, who's he, God, might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. So we're supposed to use this position of authority to express God's incredible kindness. Hallelujah. Not God's awesome judgment, God's incredible kindness. Because he calls people in the middle of their transgressions. He loves them when they're in the middle of their sin. Yeah? It is by grace that you've been saved. It's complete, unmerited favor. Nobody deserves to be saved. It doesn't matter what they're like. It doesn't matter if they're nice like Judith or horrible like somebody else. They don't deserve it. It's grace. That's why we can never judge anybody, no matter what they're involved in or what they've done or how many expense claims they've fiddled. It is by grace that we're saved. Amen? In order that he might show his incredible riches. Through us, in other words. Yeah? For it is by grace that you've been saved, through faith. Oh, yeah. I've got to have faith. And this not from yourselves. Oh, yeah. That's the gift of God, too. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For all this seated in heavenly places, all this being given faith, for we are God's workmanship. God's masterpiece. Not you will be, you are. Not if God knocks enough bits off the corners, you are. I saw somebody teaching on that the other day, and they were talking about how one day they hope to be God's masterpiece. Rubbish. You are. That's what the word says. You already are. We're just learning and discovering how to let the light shine through that masterpiece, how to show it off to its best. Yeah? And why are you God's masterpiece? Created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for you to do. Nobody is a last-minute thought. Nobody is an accident. Nobody was just somebody that happened to be born because some woman and some man accidentally had casual sex one night. Every person is chosen by the Lord. Every person. Every person has a purpose. Every person has a job to do. Every person is a blessing in the church. Every person is important in the kingdom. Every person has anointing and giftings that change this nation. Yes, amen. Amen? And that is so key for us all to know. That's why it's good news. You're sort of semi-noisy today. I've given them the good bit now, Lord, and they're still not smiling. So what are we going to do next? Right, we're going to go to Nehemiah. That's where we're going. I love the story of Nehemiah, all right? Because Nehemiah is a guy that had been taken off into captivity, all right? Or his people were. So he's born in captivity, but the Babylonians had destroyed Jerusalem, which is the city of God, had killed or taken captive most of the people that live there. Nehemiah is obviously one of the captives, and the walls have been burned and broken down. The place is rubble. Now, Ezra had gone back ahead of Nehemiah, and there'd been a whole work with the rebuilding of the temple and everything else going on. You can look up the other prophets. Haggai was there, and Zechariah and Malachi. They were all there, all around this period. But Nehemiah comes in, and he's got a job to do. And he knows he's got a job to do. But he gets some bad news from his brother, it says at the beginning here. In the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, right in the middle of the enemy territory, in other words, Susa is right in the middle of Babylon, which always symbolizes the world and, well, basically a mess. In the 20th year, and Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that survived the exile, and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire. Now, this can be describing the church, or it can be describing the town we live in. It can be describing the world. There's certainly a situation where God's perfect plan is not standing pure and whole. You know, I look at the church and I don't see the walls perfectly formed and the gatekeeper standing at the gate, standing guard, saying, this is God's, or God's kingdom, if you like. Okay? I don't see that, do you? And this is what Nehemiah hears, that the church, that Jerusalem, which for us this morning symbolizes the city of God or the people of God, is broken down. Yes, there's worship going on. The temple is there. Yes, there is an element of a move of God happening. It's not that nothing's happening. There are other men of God there ahead of him that have been there and working there, and something has happened. But still, the walls around the city are broken down. At any moment, the enemy could come in and destroy the temple again. There's no protection being built in. The people of God that are living there are completely vulnerable and completely at risk. And because the town is unsafe, nobody wants to come and live back in Jerusalem. Now do you see why it's like a picture of the church? Okay, and we need strong men, women, even children who are prepared again to be watchmen on the walls, prepared to be gatekeepers at the church, people who will stand and make a difference. Amen? And I believe those people are here in this room. Whether you're part of Kingdom Faith Yorkshire or not, I believe those people are here in this room. Amen? People who are prepared to stand up and make a difference. They are tired of broken down walls. They almost feel ill at the state of some of the stuff we see in the newspapers about our church, by which I mean the church. It's our church. Amen? I don't mean Kingdom Faith has been in all the newspapers. I just mean the church. And we're just part of it. What is Nehemiah's response here? When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. See, sometimes this needs to be how we respond to what we hear about the church. Too often, you know, we hear about some terrible pronouncement from some high church official against, I don't know, well, it could be anything. Let's not name anything. Just imagine they've just said something stupid. And we join in with it. Oh, it's terrible, it's terrible, yes. But there's still leaders in the church, no matter what they're saying. We don't agree with it, but it's not our job to get there and start hacking the walls down. It's our job to think that wall needs to be rebuilt. We should weep when a bishop says things that are not according to the gospel. We should weep when we hear the church pronouncing judgment against people caught in sin. Amen. When we hear the church condemning homosexuals, it's a sin, but we're not called to condemn. We're not called to point out. We're called to take the love of God. Amen. Remember, it was when we were in our transgressions that God loved us and by grace and mercy has saved us. Amen? Wherever we are, whatever situation we're living in, the person that's, you know, broken up from his family, deliberately harming them and moved out, still God has a love for that person and wants to draw them in. And it's not our job to stand on the wall saying, you sinner. It's our job to say, well, it's not necessarily him to say anything, is it? It's to demonstrate the love of Christ. The Holy Spirit brings conviction. You can't become a Christian without conviction and repentance. But it's not our job to make people repent. Amen? That's the Holy Spirit's job. Amen? Hallelujah. And sometimes we want to get people so cleared up before they make any step, they haven't got a hope. How much has God done in you since you were saved? Imagine if you'd had a super spit Christian who were there just at the moment you were going to save, who decided to point out all the things that God has since dealt with and still going to deal with from today. Isn't it amazing? That's the grace of God. There's so many things in our lives that are not according to his plan, but God deals with them patiently. That's why we get saved, we're being saved, and we will be saved. But that's a story for another day. Hallelujah. There's going to be a part four to this. I can see that by that clock already. Hallelujah. I'm not, this is still the introduction. I haven't even got to the gates. Hallelujah. This was supposed to be a 1 week talk. We're now in week three. Hallelujah. I mean, if I don't get to one of the gates, I didn't even need to show the video. Ah, hallelujah. When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days, I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. That's why James, remember, he called us to prayer. He particularly said we've got to be a praying church. He also pointed out that we would need to pray at the beginning of the year. Do you remember that? Pray and fast at the beginning of the year. Well, for us, that really is September. Kingdom Faith, for some reason, goes from September to September. Even our financial year goes September to September. All the schools go back in September, so it sort of feels like a new beginning. And this church, of course, did start in September. So for us, so in September, we will have some days of just seeking the Lord. We'll have some days when we'll make the call to fast, and then we'll have some days when we're together praying. Amen?
Amen.
There wasn't too much enthusiasm for the fasting bit there, was there? I know what you mean. Hallelujah. But this is the call because of the state of the church and our nation. And we have this job of rebuilding the walls and guarding the walls and allowing what out what must go out and allowing in what must come in. Being people of authority sat in heavenly places saying, this is the word of the Lord. And demonstrating it by the way that we live. Amen. Yeah? Are you getting something from this? Even though it's only the introduction. Okay, so then he goes into prayer. Oh Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and obey his commands. And he reminds the Lord of his covenant with the people to restore them. And this is what we must be in prayer. Bold. This is a very bold prayer. The reason that they're not in Jerusalem was because God brought judgment against the Israelites. That was judgment. And here's Nehemiah saying, God, remember your covenant of love. He's trying to sort of turn God's head in this direction. Restore these people, Lord. But that's exactly what we're called to do in prayer. Come on, Lord. Remember your covenant of love. Remember that in our transgressions, remember, Lord, that even when people are in sin, you love them. Even when they were in sin, you sent your son to die for them. Come, Lord Jesus, inspire us, cause us to be bold and send us out, Lord, that we might declare your name and make it known, that we might see people saved. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Sometimes people say to me, you can't pray. Come, Lord Jesus. You know, it sounds like you're ordering Jesus around. What is Nehemiah doing here? He's calling on the Lord and reminding him. Why do I say, come, Lord Jesus? Because he says, behold, I'm coming. So I'm only praying what he's already said. Hallelujah. We're praying the word. So and actually, it's not ordering Jesus around. It's calling on the Lord to honor the word that he has spoken, to come to his people. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit. Amen. And he doesn't sort of tut and frown in heaven. He says, yes, a people that know they're sat with me in heavenly places. A people that realize they're above the Queen of England, the judge and the boss. A people that realize they really are there to make a difference in their nation. They might be just a small group of people meeting in a small little place, but they are huge in the spirit. Hallelujah. I tell you, there are demons whose knees are knocking at the thought of what God is doing in this place. There are demons that hate every Sunday morning. Hallelujah. There are demons that are terrified of God encounter nights. Hallelujah. Oh boy, they shake and they quake and they think, what will they do tonight? What will come tumbling down? What will be destroyed? What will be built up? What will be let out? What will be prevented from coming in? Hallelujah. They hate it. That's why we love it. Lord, remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you. But if you will return to me and obey my commands. And he's reminding the Lord. Amen. This guy is in the middle of captivity. He's in the middle of the world in Babylon. But his response is to cry to the Lord for the people. You don't have to be in a deeply spiritual place to be praying. The best place to pray is all the time. The odd thing is, if you think about it though, if you sort of jump ahead, if you know the story of Nehemiah, he is going to go back to his people. When he was in captivity, he was more comfortable than when he was free. because he was actually the cupbearer to the king. He was an important guy. He had a lot of money. You see later on, he owns dinner parties for 150 and things like that. He's obviously got a bit of cash. But when he was living in the civilization of the time, he was a lot more comfortable than when he was in a place where there was a threat of warfare, where the builders had to carry swords, and where everybody was worried that they were going to be attacked at any moment, where he was getting attacked intensely and personally. There were enemies coming in to intimidate him. He could have just been having a nice time in Babylon, just bearing the cup to the king, the odd taste, make sure it's not poisoned. Well, if everybody knows it's going to be tasted, what's the point in poisoning it? So you're pretty safe. Not sure I want the job. But and then after all of this, he's done his prayer. He says, I was cupbearer to the king. And then it says, in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when the wine was brought before him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. Okay, now this is absolutely key here, because this is where a lot of people get stuck. They see the state of the world, or the church, they pray, and they see the state of the world, and they pray, and they see the state of the world, and they pray. But Nehemiah knew there's another step. Do. He had to take a risk. He had to do something about it. He had to make a step of faith. And this step of faith could get him killed. Now, he's been wise. He's been praying. He's obviously been praying for quite a long time. Why when he first made that prayer? If you remember, at the beginning of chapter 1, it says the month of Kislev, and you've got all the prayer. Chapter 2, in the month of Nisan. That's 4 months. 4 months had passed. It's November to March. Well, as well as being a people of prayer, we've got to be a practical people. If he'd gone to the king in November, he would have had to gone in winter and stirred up a people in winter and got them to start building in the winter. Instead, he goes to the king in March when the weather's even better. It's not going to be so cold at night, and he can stir the people up. Jerusalem's up high. It's colder than a lot of the rest of Israel. In fact, whenever I've been there, it's been colder than Britain. Hallelujah. It rains more in Jerusalem than in London. Did you know that? That's a little irrelevance, but there you go. I thought you'd all go, and be impressed by my knowledge. If you're not going to play. Nehemiah saw the problems, he prayed and took action. And that's where many intercessors fall down. You pray, you take action. You pray, you take action. You pray, you inspire action. You pray, you lead action. Nehemiah knows he can't just go and do it himself. He's got to rise up. He's got to be a leader. He's got to take hold of this. He's got to develop something. Amen? Too many intercessors get so caught up in their intercession, and then they don't do anything, that they look around at all the others and think they're not doing anything. Even worse, you get that nasty situation where they think the leaders are not doing anything. I'm serious. Hallelujah. Prayer is one of the most dangerous things that God gives us, both to the enemy and to the church. Prayer can destroy a church. You're thinking, what? Yeah, prayer that goes wrong. Prayer where people are so convinced they're hearing of the Lord, and then you start to feed off one another, and you start to think, yeah, this needs to happen, this needs to happen. Why hasn't the pastor seen that yet? You know, as soon as you're thinking like that, you step way out of where God wants you to be. Hallelujah. Look what happened to Miriam. Her arm went leprous. Was that right? Something like that. I was trying to impress you earlier. Now I'm just ruining it, aren't I? Anyway, he goes before the king. He's in absolute trouble because he's looking sad. Okay? Now you think, well, why is that so bad? Because if you weren't happy and joyful, or at least positive in the king's presence, it could be that you could be put to death. The king doesn't want people around him looking miserable. I know how the kings feel, actually. And I love this because Nehemiah, I love the way this is written first person. There's often lots of controversy. Did Nehemiah write Nehemiah, or did Ezra write Nehemiah, or did Nehemiah ask Ezra to write it for him, or was Ezra Nehemiah's scribe, or did somebody called Fred write it? There's all kinds of theories. The last one I haven't heard very often. But it says here, it's really personal. It says, why does your face look so sad, says the king to him, when you're not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart. I was very much afraid. Often when we take these steps of faith, fear is pressing in at our heart. It's not a sign that we can't do it. It's a sign that we've got to trust God for it. Remember, fear, we did this last time, yeah? Fear is not necessarily negative. Fear is only negative where you choose to believe the fear, because then fear becomes faith in the devil. Faith in the devil because you think something's going to go wrong. But if all that fear is a warning sign in your spirit, I need to cling on to God, I need to trust the Lord, it's fine. That's what it's there for. Fear's good. In small doses. It's like pain. Pain is good. It stops you really injuring yourself. It's a warning. It comes in that says, oi, watch out. This is going too far. You know, if you're running and you're running and you're running and you get an awful pain in your leg and you just push on through, you could tear your ligaments. You could do all kinds of damage. Amen? It's the same with fear. Recognize when it comes in. So Nehemiah recognizes it. I was very much afraid, but I said to the king, he just steps on. May the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my fathers are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire? And the king says to him, what is it that you want? The great thing is, of course, the king we go for before is not going to be like this. He just says, what is it that you want? And if you want to have a miserable face, that's your business. But, you know, just go before the king. Anyway, he prayed. Then I prayed to the God of heaven. Must have been a pretty quick prayer. This is one of those arrow, God help, God help, God help, God help type prayers. And I don't think, you know, the king said, why is it thou art so downcast? Because kings speak like that, don't they? Why is it thou art so downcast? And Nehemiah didn't go, oh, hang on a minute, king. Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes. Come on, Jesus, come on. Just a minute. Yes, come on, come on, come on. Get six friends. Text them. Get the text prayer line going. Run over to another church because they might help. Right, back before the king. King. Oh no, he's over here. It was just a quick arrow prayer. But because he was a man of prayer, because I reckon he was a man continuously in prayer, it was just a natural response. Then I prayed to the God of heaven and I answered the king. If it pleases your king, and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to a city in Judah where my fathers are buried so I can rebuild it. That's a big vision. Send me to a city so I can rebuild it. He's just a cupbearer. He doesn't even know the people over in Jerusalem. He's just got vision. He's just got passion. He knows that God has touched him and raised him up for a time such as this. He knows he's a gatekeeper. He knows he's a leader. He knows he's a difference maker. And they're all sitting here in front of me. Amen. I love this because it says, how long will your journey take? My child. And when will you get back? If it pleased the king to send me, so I set a time. Do you know how long he went to Jerusalem for? 12 years. Now that's what I call a holiday. He went, and then he came back for a year, and then he went back again to Jerusalem. This was a major, major release. But, you know, he then really pushes it because he's got his permission to go. But then he says, oh, and if it pleases the king, may I have letters to the governors of Trans-Euphrates so that they will provide me with safe conduct. Oh, and may I have a letter to Asaph, keeper of the king's forest, so he will give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel by the temple and for the city wall and for the residents I will occupy. This man's only got, he's got vision, but he's not afraid to know that his needs need to be catered for as well. He's praying, if you interpret going towards the king, he's praying for provision from all kinds of quarters, but he's also making sure he's got somewhere to live. It's good, it's practical. Yeah? And because the gracious hand of my God, he knows where it comes from, was upon me, the king granted my requests. I mean, that's cool. He was a captive. He was a slave, effectively. He was someone taken captive from Jerusalem in the first place, or at least all his people were. And here he is before the king saying, actually, do you mind sending me back to rebuild the city that the bad guys destroyed, and I'll lead the work? Oh, do you mind paying for it as well? And the king says, yes, but you can only go for 12 years. That is favor. And has not God said there is favor upon this church? I also want you to notice that who paid for the rebuilding of the city of God? Babylon. Hallelujah. Babylon paid for it. Where did they get their money? By looting, pillaging, all kinds of ungodly ways. They'd got that money. They'd got that resources. They'd taken it off others. And yet it was used to rebuild the city of God. Amen. Someone's occasionally get asked, don't you? If someone offered you money and it was from the lottery, would you use it? You bet I would. Amen. Hallelujah. The more money that comes in from the world into God's kingdom to be used for his purposes, the better it is. Hallelujah. I don't care where it's come from, as long as it's, if I don't take it, it'll just be used to further immoral purposes. So we might as well use it for the kingdom. Hallelujah. Amen. I'm not saying go and buy lottery tickets, by the way. That's a different ball game altogether. Yeah, I used to have a nan, she died a few years ago, who used to regularly buy a lottery ticket, but when she died, my chances of winning the lottery were ended. Bless her. Hallelujah. She got saved at a Billy Graham concert. Now, she still bought lottery tickets, though, but that's another story. We didn't get through on that one. Hallelujah. And there was always the chance we might win. But you know I'm joking, don't you? You know I'm joking. Oh my goodness, look at the time. I haven't even got to the gatekeepers. Oh dear, we're still on the introduction. We haven't even got to Sanballat, Tobiah, and the other guy. Because nobody ever remembers the last one. Geshem, his name was. Oh, you do, yeah. I'm teasing you, Brian, sorry. I need to wrap up this morning, but are you getting a message here that's of use? Hallelujah. That's inspiring us that we've got a job to do and God's doing it.
Amen.
Amen. He's beginning. If you look around our church, you'll see where some of the changes are going to be happening because you can see God beginning to raise others up, people up within the congregation also as leaders in the congregation. One of the ways that this church has got to grow. Amen. We're not happy with it. Well, we are happy with what God's done, but you know what I mean. We're not happy just to stay like this, are we? Good God forbid we just had this little happy, clappy, jumpy club. So the next step is for other leaders to be in position of leadership. And we can see how God is beginning to do that. It won't be, when we begin to talk about who these people are, you won't be going, oh, I never really expected that. You'll all be thinking, yeah, that's right. It'll be the obvious ones. This coming September will be a time, I mean, obviously I'll be talking to people, or I am talking to people way before then, but this September will be a time when these new people are in place. Because the church has grown to a place where it won't grow much more on just my leadership. Okay, and let's take a person at random. You're not in this church, so you'll be a good random person. Okay, means I'm not stating anything by doing it. Okay, now let's imagine that you're a leader and I'm a leader. Okay, I've been leading this church, and let's say this is my capacity. Okay, or near to my capacity. This is what God can do. Now let's say that you're also a leader. Okay, but I'm the boss leader. All right. So let's say this middle bit here represents your anointing, okay? Because I'm bigger than you. Now, does that mean, therefore, if we two work together as a team, we can have all of that plus that? No. You see, because when two work together, you get like a synergy. It's the body working together. And instead of addition, you get multiplication. Yeah? So as we raise up other leaders, it's not even that anointing plus that anointing plus that. There's a multiplication. There's a synergy begins to happen of the gatekeepers. All right? And we begin to see more happen. Thank you. It wasn't a very big part, but thank you. So that's what we're going to see. Now, one of the things that's been happened, I'm sorry, I've just got to finish this in a decent way. There you go. Anyway, one of the things that's definitely changing that I want you to all know about is down at Kingdom Faith in Horsham, Pastor Colin obviously is our apostle over all of Kingdom Faith. They want to give us even more authority or autonomy, if you like, here in the local place. And one of the things where we don't have authority at the moment is in some areas of finance, because the trustees of Kingdom Faith are all in Horsham. And if we make any financial decisions, it all has to go to Horsham. Big ones, I mean, not can Kate have a new rubber in the office. But you can have a new one. Oh, boy. Anyway. So what's changing is that Kingdom Faith Yorkshire is going to become Kingdom Faith Yorkshire Trust, so that legally we're a separate financial entity. We won't be separate in any way from Kingdom. We'll still be Kingdom Faith, but it just gives us the authority. Interestingly, when Pastor Colin rang me up to talk to me about this, he didn't know what was going on here. But one of the things he said to me before he left, he said, well, about the time we need to you to become a separate trust, but you're getting a building. But he had no idea what we're doing here and that we've been talking about a building at that point. Interesting, eh? So that's what's going to happen. So we'll have our own trustees, and the trustees are going to be Jonathan Croft, who's one of the elders now, myself, and Richard Hartnell, and Joanne Lloyd are going to be the trustees. But because it's a new kind of trust, there's also a spiritual leadership that work with the trustees. Okay? And the spiritual leadership will be Pastor Colin, Pastor Clive, Paul Abel, and Kate Abel. Okay? So that part is obviously already different. In practice, it won't really make much difference to how we operate. It's just been set up like that, so it's a legal thing. In the old days, it's slightly odd to be a charity with your trustees. The trustees really took all your final financial decisions, and you didn't used to be able to have anybody employed by the charity as a trustee. So if in medium and size and larger churches, all your church leadership was excluded from the finance. So that's why the Evangelical Alliance, it was, worked out this new scheme with the Charities Commission. So we'll become a separate trust. We'll have our trustees and our spiritual leadership. And then, so that will be set like that. And then locally, God will obviously be raising up leaders that will be kind of the leadership in amongst our church. But having said that, it doesn't make any difference to what I've been saying, in the sense of God is raising us all up into position. Not everybody who is a leader, if you like, will have a recognized position of authority. In fact, sometimes giving people titles is the worst thing you can ever do. And up till now, that hasn't happened because God said don't, apart from small exceptions, like Brian was made the Street Angels coordinator, but that was a very practical thing. But now is the time when there will be certain key people in certain key positions from September, so that synergy, so that collective anointing can help us to grow much bigger. Amen? But that means that everybody that comes into leadership, you need to honor them in exactly the same way you honor me, because you honor me in the way you honor them. Amen? Right. I really have gone over, and I do apologize. Next time I speak, which isn't next week, I'm at a wedding next week. Next time I speak, I will go on. We're going to look at how Nehemiah had got this vision, this direction for rebuilding, and how intimidation and opposition came in and tried to stop it, how he rose up above that, and how he began the gates, the sheep gate, the fish gate, the old gate, and all the gates around Jerusalem, and what they mean for us. So that's where we're going. Amen. I've just got much too much to give you. Hallelujah. And what the names mean. Well, not all of them. What Geshem means. You can look it up for yourself, of course. We are going to take up an offering there before we go.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith, and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com/Yorkshire.